In 2001, an author, an economist, and an environmental scientist released a book entitled Affluenza, the All-Consuming Epidemic. How many of you are familiar with the word affluenza? You've heard this going around in our culture a little bit, many of you. If you don't know, it just simply is taking affluence and influenza and putting them together, hence the subtitle, The All-Consuming Epidemic. Well, in this work on affluenza, they defined this as a painful, contagious, socially transmitted condition of overload, debt, anxiety, and waste resulting from the dogged pursuit of more. This past decade, Merriam-Webster added this word to their dictionary. And in their notation, they said this: the pursuit of wealth and success is resulting in a life of chronic dissatisfaction, debt, overwork, stress, and impaired relationships. And basically what both of these sources are saying is that as we look at culture and we observe this effect, that we tend to be overburdened, overbusy, overanxious, and overstressed. And many of you can relate to those words. They say there's a cause, and the cause is that we are driven to define our self-worth in terms of what we have and in terms of what we do. And so there's this dogged pursuit for more. We have to keep up with the Joneses. We have to have what other people have. We have to have now what our parents had 40 years into their marriage. We have to have it now. And that striving for things is making us crazy stressed and busy. But also this other piece, that it's something that we're choosing to do to ourselves because this is how we find our worth. We practically made busyness the preeminent virtue or value of our culture. You know, you ask anybody today, how are you doing? They're likely to respond by saying something like, you know, I'm super busy. I'm really, really stressed. How about you? And we have made it this virtue that it almost sounds bad if we're like, you know, I don't know. Like, I took spring break off. I had a really relaxing time. Didn't really get anything done. It was great. We don't generally think in those terms. I mentioned last week in our little promo for this series, but we all have these little things that make us more productive and less present than any culture in history. You know, you've probably been to a restaurant, and maybe this has even happened to you, where you look over at a table and an entire family or an entire group of friends, instead of anyone talking to someone else, they're just all doing separate individual things on their smartphones. Well, we come to this story this morning in our series on Luke that indicates to us that this isn't a new problem. And I, of course, don't mean cell phones in particular, but the idea of our self-worth is something that we find in what we have, in what we do for other people. We're very productive. We're very busy. It creates this stress. And Jesus hones this story of just five verses on these two sisters, Mary and Martha. And he shows us this very stark contrast where one of them is all about industry and the other one is all about intimacy. One of them is working, 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 and the other one is more interested in worshiping. And she's savoring Jesus, where Martha over here is just thinking, I just need to serve him and serve and serve. So look with this with me. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are so anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. This is the word of the Lord. Martha is stressed out. Martha is overburdened. She's over anxious. She's over worried. She's doing all these things for Jesus. And in the doing for Jesus, she's completely missing out on Jesus himself. So we're going to look at this topic of busyness this morning from this text. And I'm going to give you the source of busyness, the sequence of busyness, the sacrifice of busyness, and then the solution to busyness. So number one, the source. And I say the source because I think it behooves us to understand where this comes from in the first place. Because I notice I'm not talking simply about people who are doing a lot of things. I'm not simply talking about people who are industrious, that work hard, that serve the church. I'm talking about something that's going on inside, even as we do all these things on the outside. This all starts in verse 38. And it starts because Jesus came. And out of all the places that he could have picked, perhaps he already had some kind of friendship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, their brother. But he shows up, he comes to their house with his disciples, and that calls for some serious hospitality. And immediately Martha, between the two sisters, is the one that launches into, verse 40 calls it, much serving. You know, she's the personality type that's like the Martha Stewart. She's got to get it all looking nice for the master and his disciples. She's got to cook this big, elaborate meal. It's got to all come out at the right temperature, at the right time. It's got to be right for everybody. And her attitude, I summarize with three words: I must do. And as the master has shown up in her house, she's telling her all these, I must do this and I must do this and I must do this and I must do this for him. And I want to just pause before we get anywhere else. And I wonder if in your vocation, if in your family, in your marriage, in your neighborhood association, do you ever feel that? I must do. And you say, well, of course, because in all of those things, you must do lots of things for lots of people. We have responsibilities. And if you feel that way in your kids' PTA, in your neighborhood association, in your vocation, in your church, I wanted you to ask yourself why you feel that I must do type of thing. You know, is this really that something like in God's word, he said, this is what I'm calling you to do and equipping you to do in your life? Or is it something that simply society or some subculture within society is placing a set of expectations on you that you've bought into? And all these people are telling me in my neighborhood of Stapleton, this is all the stuff I've got to do to be a good mom. And have you bought into that and you're going day to day and moment to moment and problem to problem thinking, I must do this and now I must do this. And I've also got this other thing that I've got to do that as well. And again, the problem is not that you're working or volunteering. The problem is that we tend to find our identity and our sense of self-worth in the doing that we do. Now, I want you to see where this leads. OK, let me show you this little diagram. This is Martha and Jesus. Jesus is very happy, right? Because he's happy in himself. Martha hasn't had a complete meltdown yet. She's like, okay, she's still smiling a little bit. She's faking the smile. But where should Martha's focus be? Her focus should be on, this is Jesus Christ. And she even calls him Lord. This is my Lord. This is my master. This is my Savior. This is the one to whom I owe everything. And that should be where her focus is, even if she's serving. But as I just said a moment ago, her source of busyness comes from the reality she is not focused on Jesus. She is focused on this internal dialogue of, I must do all this stuff for Jesus. And if I were to draw another line of where her focus is not directed toward Jesus. Her focus is directed toward this internal dialogue of, I must do all these things for Jesus. And it's such a subtle distinction sometimes in our minds. But if you keep tracking out the two trajectories between Jesus and what we must do for Jesus, we get further and further apart from Jesus himself, as you will see. So the first thing I note about the sequence of busyness is that because her focus is not on Jesus, but is running up this way, the very first thing you see is that she's distracted. And this is what Jesus says to her. He says in verse 40, you know, while Mary is sitting here at my feet, taking the posture of a disciple, he says, you are distracted. By the way, that word, the word distracted is important because what it implies, it means to be pulled away from something. And what that implies is that maybe even Martha herself wanted to be with Jesus. She wanted her focus to be there. But because her mind is racing over here to all the things that she needs to do, she is pulled away from Jesus and her focus turns to what she must do. And now she's distracted. Now, very quickly, the next step is anxiety. Verse 41. You see Jesus, I mean, just directly, like kindly, graciously, the whole Martha, Martha, the repeat of the name in these Semitic cultures is a very compassionate thing. It is like, I'm not mad at you. I'm embracing you. And what Jesus sees in her is that there are a couple different things that are making you anxious. First of all, you got your focus in the wrong place. You got distracted. But now you're just concerned about everything that needs to be done. And you're frustrated that your sister isn't helping. And those two things are making you anxious. Because the more time you spend in the kitchen and the more time she sits over here worshiping me and listening to me and engaging in intimacy with me, you're getting more and more anxious about, you know, the time is ticking and this is burning and this I haven't even started on yet. And she probably has all these thoughts going on and her heart is getting more and more anxious within her. And that's pretty easy to see. At this point, she's lost her joy in serving Jesus. I think it started out as delight. You know, I'm Martha Stewart. I'm welcoming my home. This is going to be great. This is how I love to serve. And then it becomes a duty and a joyless duty at that because she's anxious. But look where the anxiety goes. It now goes to self-pity. Martha is now sulking about how much she has to do and how she's not getting any help. And so I think this is probably the point, you know, reading in between the lines of the text. This is the point where she's feeling really bad, like, oh, no one ever helps me. I'm always the one that has to do everything. You know, we have company and Mary just gets to do her thing and kind of ignore the fact that there's all this stuff to do. And this is the place where, of course, like mom starts banging the pots just a little bit louder, you know, and kind of like sighing in the kitchen like, ah. You know, these sounds are coming from the kitchen just to indicate to other people that you understand that you've started to pity yourself because you're the one doing all the work. And she wants Jesus and she wants Mary to notice. But you look where this self-pity lands is with resentment. That she finally comes back in the room and she just kind of drops the bomb of indictment on Jesus and on her sister Mary. And she's like, Jesus, do you seriously not see that I'm doing 100% of the work? Well, obviously, when she says that one phrase, what is she doing? She's indicting Mary for not helping. Like she's being lazy. She's prioritizing the wrong thing. But she's also indicting the very Jesus that she set out to serve in the first place. She's basically saying, it appears to me, God, that you are not concerned, that you are not observant. You don't care that I'm the one that has to do everything. And I want to pause here with this sequence on the screen. And I want to just ask you, do you ever see the sequence playing out in your life? Do you ever have the self-awareness, the humility to say, yes, I'm one of those people that gets busy. And whether right now I'd admit that to some degree I find my identity in what I'm able to produce or what I'm able to do or what I have, I do see that I'm very busy, very harried, very rushed, very stressed. And if you look at this sequence here, you can probably think of even specific instances as I can where this whole series played out that the longer you were going distracted from Jesus himself. And by the way, aren't we usually as good Christian people distracted by good things? Because if we were distracted by bad things, we'd just be like, well, I repent of that and I come back to Jesus. We're distracted by good things like serving Jesus, serving our families, serving the church. And it doesn't feel like distraction because we know from our good-natured hearts, and I mean this sincerely, that we set out like delighting in God and wanting to do certain things for God. But before we know it, our hearts are starting to crank up the distraction and the anxiety. And we're feeling the pressure of I'm not getting all this stuff done. And what's the problem here? Well, the problem is other people aren't helping. Other people don't even see the need. I'm doing this all by myself. And you go full-blown self-pity and you end up resenting the very people that you're serving. And, you know, we see it in church over and over again that you can set out volunteering for something, maybe not get the help you want, maybe be kind of trying to identify yourself of like, look at how good I can carve out this ministry area and just knock it out of the park. And all of a sudden, people are not giving you the kind of affirmation or support that you felt like you wanted. And it stirs up this anxiety and this self-pity. And you end up resenting and kind of attacking, blowing up at the very people you set out to serve in the first place. Now, I want to show you the solution to this sequence. I want to show you the solution to this kind of busyness. But before I get there, I want you to understand just a little bit about what this is costing you and your relationships. And a lot of these books that deal with affluenza, by the way, will say this is what it's costing your relationships. when you decide to just give in to this cultural norm of over-busyness, over-commitment, identifying yourself by what you have and what you do, and so you work, and you're always frustrated because someone always has more, and no one's helping you to get where you want to go in life, here's how it costs you. Number one, notice that busyness disintegrates your relationship with yourself. And I know that's a weird way to put it, but I need kind of parallel points that'll help you remember this, and I think resonate with most of you. You look at Martha in this story, and whether you're looking at an emotional layer, a psychological layer, a spiritual layer, or even a physical layer to her personality, she is starting to unravel, right? You know, emotionally, she has gone from this delight of I get to do this to there's anxiety, there's agitation, there's frustration, there's anger, there's this resentment. Now, emotionally, she has disintegrated herself by busyness. You know, psychologically, she's now thinking bad thoughts about the very people that she was thinking good thoughts about, probably not that much earlier in the story. You know, physically, some of you physicians in here could talk to this better than I could, but physically, we know that our busyness, our stress, the expectations that we put on ourselves that go unfulfilled, they take an immense toll on our lives physically. And there are whole categories of physical and mental health that deal with this very thing. But you just think, like, how many nights of sleep you've lost because you're sitting there thinking, like, all this stuff I got to do tomorrow. You know, heartburn, migraines, tension. There's all these things that we're doing when we embrace this busyness. Secondly here, busyness disintegrates your relationship with work. And here's what I mean. We often look at work in our broken, fallen world and we think, well, work is bad. Work is negative. Work is hard. Well, work is not bad. You know, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were still perfect, God gave them work to do. And he said, this too is very good that you would steward my earth for my glory and for your own enjoyment. That is good that you would work in that way. So work is not bad. The problem is hospitality or serving or industry or productivity become bad for us when we seek our identity and what we're able to do. And when we start comparing ourselves to others within that work, within that productivity, and we're no longer using it as a means to an end, and the end is ultimately glorifying God with our productivity. It's all for Him, and it's all from Him, and it's all through Him that we do our work. Well, we get our focus off, and now it's what I'm producing, it's what I'm doing. And it disintegrates our relationship to work, and we make ourselves slaves. And I think that's what Martha's doing here. I think what started out as a joy, as a delight, you just see her instinctive, I'm going to serve the master. And by the way, in another story later, when Jesus comes back through their same house, where do you find Martha? She's serving the meal again. Like, I think it's just hardwired into her. And the point is not that work, that servant's heart is a negative thing whatsoever. The point is when we get distracted from what our ultimate focus should be, work no longer is a delight. Something that we're doing as a means to an end, it becomes the end itself, and it becomes a duty, and we become slaves. Thirdly, you see that busyness disintegrates your relationship with others. You know, Martha ends up frustrated at and resenting all the people who are not helping and she feels should be, and the people who are supposed to be the recipients of her care. Now she's mad at both of them. And this is kind of like the parents who are constantly ticked at their kids, or the teachers that are constantly ticked at their students, or the church volunteers who are constantly ticked at the rest of the church. It's like, because of this busyness, I now have a bad relationship with, a broken relationship with the very people that God called me to love and serve. And I may continue to love and serve them because I'm a good person. I'm a good mom. I'm a good dad. I'm a good husband or wife or teacher or pastor or volunteer. So we keep doing it. Again, seeing the broken relationship with work. But just making that problem with that other person worse and worse and worse. And people get very sideways with other people because I'm busy and you're busy and they're busy and nobody appreciates how busy everyone else is. And I'm not affirming you in the way that you need because you're finding yourself worth in this and vice versa. And our relationships just start unraveling. But you notice finally here under the sacrifice of busyness, busyness will actually disintegrate your relationship with God. There was an interesting poll that I was recently reading. And I'll put this on our website after the service today, if I remember, or put it on Facebook. It'd be interesting for you to go through this infographic. But one of the main points that it made is that when we as Christians give in to the busyness of life and become more stressed, more anxious, more self-pitying and more resentful, a lot more sin starts popping out of our lives. And we excuse it because we're like, well, I'm really busy. I'm stressed. Like, the reason I did this bad. Yeah, I blew up. I knew that the temper thing was bad, but I was just really stressed. And you know, you ever done this, or you ever hear someone do it anyway, where they say the reason I did that, and they're justifying their sin because they're super stressed about something else in life. But I want you to notice something maybe even more important here in the story, that when our lives become driven and controlled by the busyness and the resultant stress and anxiety and self-pity, we actually become bitter at God and we start asking questions like this: God, where are you? Like, do you seriously not even notice what I'm doing for your church, what I'm doing for my family, what I'm doing to love and serve my neighbors? And are you ever going to send others to help and take a little bit of the load off of me? Don't you care? Those are the kind of questions that Martha's asking of Jesus. Jesus, do you seriously not see the problem here? But if we're honest, how often do we do that? Maybe in our prayers or our self-reflection with God, of just, where are you? And if you're so good and so powerful and so gracious, then why is my life so busy and so stressful all the time? And you see here ultimately that instead of serving Christ, Martha has made herself the judge. So let's go on here to the solution, because I think we all want this. And one of the reasons that I gave you this sequence, other than the fact that it's right there in the text, is that I think it's important to realize that if you start addressing the later things that happen in busyness, you're kind of putting a Band-Aid on cancer. You are covering up something. Like, what I'm saying is, like, if you realize at the end of the day, I'm resentful, I'm bitter toward God, and if you're sitting there in kind of a religious way and saying, okay, don't, that's bad. I admit that. It's bad to be resentful toward God and complaining toward God and saying, where's the help? And don't you even notice? So I'm going to stop saying that. But if you keep repeating the process that inevitably leads to that, guess where you're going to find yourself the next time you're over busy, overworked, over anxious, overstressed? Is you'll be right back where you were before. And what we need to see here is that the root problem in Martha's life and the root problem in my life and your life is probably that in doing all of these good things, we have lost sight of the one necessary thing. You see how Jesus says that to her? Jesus does not pull her back from the serving. He doesn't say, you've chosen badly, you're doing bad stuff, or just even neutral stuff. He's like, you're doing all these good things and miss the one necessary thing. So here's my first application point for you. You want the solution to busyness? Then shift your focus from productivity to presence. As I said, we are one of the most productive and least present societies in the history of the world, because we are always jumping on our laptops and our phones and going to work and bringing our work home with us and doing all these things where we're producing the next thing. We're industrious, we're serving, we're volunteering at church, and all of that is good. All of that is even necessary and important in a way. But when that becomes our obsession, that becomes our focus, it's like a solar system. If you take the sun out of the center and you put Pluto or you put Mars in the center of the solar system of your life, things no longer track the way they're supposed to around the sun, and things start to collide. Things start to go haywire. And let me show you this. Remember this drawing from earlier in the sermon? This is what she was doing. This is Martha, instead of focusing on Christ and being present with Jesus, she is focused on, I must do, I must serve in all these wonderful ways. And they were wonderful ways. No criticism there. But her focus was off. So instead, what she needs to do is something like this. Instead of this internal dialogue, I must do this and this and this and this, and then there's the next thing that I do for Jesus, and the next thing I do for Jesus, and the next thing I do for my family and my sons and my students and my patients, and that's the orbit of our lives, what we do, what Martha should have done, is just say, Jesus, you are my focus and you are here. I must get to you. And what Martha would have found had she done that, and what you will find as you do this, is that even as you draw near to God, you find out he was already drawing near to you. And he was drawing near to you in a sense that every little thing that you think you could give him in presence, in relationship, he's dumping 100 or 1,000 or 1,000,000 times more into your life in relationship. OK, so I want you to understand that, you know, I was reading some commentaries this week that kind of take the story this way. They say, you know, the point is that Jesus is commending a life of quiet contemplation over a life of serving. And I have a real struggle with that, because that's not the point of the story. But this is the same Jesus who said right before this, the greatest among you must be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the idea is not that we all just kind of quit life and we go to the monastery and we hang out with Jesus and we read scripture and we pray and we stop with the work. We stop with the evangelism and trying to bring others to Jesus. And we just stop with all of that stuff that everyone else is doing. You see no example of this in scripture. You see Jesus himself engaging with culture. You see him calling his followers to engage with culture, but not on their terms. So the point of the story is not, you know, stop serving, stop being productive. Again, it's simply a matter of focus. What is my focus today as I go work, as I serve my wife, as I serve my kids, as I serve the church, as I serve the neighbors this week? What is the focus? Is the focus on being present with Jesus? By the way, this is what we led off this morning, the very first song. Your presence is all I need. It's all I want. It's all I seek. And you may not have thought about that as you're singing those lyrics, but as you are, is that a true confession of your heart that, Lord, your presence is genuinely everything I need, everything I want, and that is what I'm seeking after? Because to the degree that you have that presence, you have power, you have love, you have grace in your life. To the degree that working for him is your focus, you'll be over busy, anxious, self-pitying, and resentful. Okay, shift your focus from productivity to presence. Secondly, replace the narrative of I must do. That's Martha's narrative. I must do this and this and this. Replace that narrative with he has done. And if you're new here, I say this a lot of different ways. But this is one of the essential distinctions between religion and the gospel. And the gospel is what we believe, and the gospel is what we love. Religion, in 1,000 ways, says do this and do this and do this for God, and he will accept you on the basis of your good performance. That is not the gospel. That's not what the Bible teaches. The gospel is he accepts you on the basis of what he's done for you. You know, religion will always leave you feeling like Martha, because you will always think, God, do you seriously not notice all of the things I'm doing? Like, I am frazzled with service for you. And it's just like running on a forever performance treadmill. You are running and running and running. And I don't doubt that you're frazzled. I don't doubt that you're overtired and over busy and worn out and exhausted physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. But you're not really getting anywhere in your relationship for God. And there's not a trophy for that. And you're sad. But where religion says do, the gospel says done. And by the way, I have no doubt that as Jesus is sitting here talking to his disciples and Mary's listening, this is the sort of thing Jesus is talking about. He's like, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. Why am I there? Why am I in your house? Because I'm going from here to here and you're on the way. What am I going to do in Jerusalem? I'm going to take your sin on me. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. And we know that's what he's talking about, because that's what he was talking about. That's what he will be talking about. And in the Gospel of John, if you read about the next time these people come together, meaning Jesus and Mary and Martha, do you know what Mary's doing? She's taking this expensive myrrh and she's breaking this flask and she's pouring it on Jesus' feet and she's washing Jesus' feet with her hair. And Jesus says, do you all know why she's doing this? Because Judas is like, this is a scandalous waste of money. That should have been sold and the money given to the poor. And Jesus is like, no. She's the one that got it right because she was listening. She is anointing my body for burial, is what he said. She understood that life is not about what she does for me, but it's about what I'm about to do for her. And that's where she's finding her identity. And that's why her worship and her service can be so costly, so expensive, so extravagant. And she thinks nothing of it. She's giving up way more than what Martha gave up in this story here in Luke 10. And yet it doesn't faze her. She doesn't go through the anxiety and the self-pity and the irritability because her focus is still what? The presence of Jesus and what he's doing for me. Finally, after we replace the narrative of I must do with he has done, rehearse the good news that Christ is all you need. And this is exactly opposite of the entire mantra of our culture. Our culture is always telling you, you need the next thing, the next income bracket, the next job, the next material thing, the bigger boat, the new wife. You need new stuff all the time to be happy. So go get it. Life is short. You deserve it. You do that, you're always going to be dissatisfied. You're always going to be anxious. You're always going to be angry. Unless you get what you think you want. And then you'll be very proud. So look at the last verse I read here. Jesus turns to Martha and says, you know, you're distracted by a whole bunch of good things and you've missed out on the one necessary thing. And then he says this. He says, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And that sounds all very cryptic to us initially because we don't tend to talk that way unless you're a nutritionist or you're on a diet. But if you're one of those two categories and you're a nutritionist or you're on a diet, you know about portion control, right? And you know that I should be training my body that I should be satisfied with this amount of food and these types of food. Like if I eat this, this portion should satisfy me until the next time I need to eat. And then that portion should satisfy me. And so essentially what I want you to hear Jesus saying when he says this is Mary has chosen the right thing to satisfy her. See, Martha's seeking her satisfaction. She's seeking her identity. She's seeking her importance, her self-worth. And look at all this stuff I can do for the master. Look at all this stuff I can do for my family, for these guests in my home. You know, I'm a terrific person. And then the stress sets in because she's not getting the help. And there's more to do. And the bread is burning. And whatever else is going on. But Mary is seeking her satisfaction in one thing. There's the master. And I'm going to sit there. And I'm going to love him and I'm going to listen to him and I'm going to eat up every word that comes out of his mouth. And that's going to be what satisfies me. Philip Graham Ryken says, while Mary was busy preparing a banquet, Mary was already having one. She was feasting on the word of Christ. It's a pretty cool way to think about it. Like I can go and I can prepare all this stuff for Jesus. And like, isn't this satisfying to you, God? Look what I did for you. Or we can be satisfied in God and already have the banquet because he's all that we need. He's all that we want. He's all that we seek. Let me go back to this word portion. It's borrowed from the Old Testament. There are many Psalms. You could look at Strong's Concordance or something like that and just start looking up this word portion and where it occurs. Here's one of my favorites I wanted to share with you. Psalm 73 verses 25 through 26 says this. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is my portion forever. And by the way, if you know Psalm 73, it's in this context where he is envious of the wicked because he's looking at them. He's looking at all they have. He's looking at all they do. And he starts out thinking like, why can't I have that, God? Why can't I be like that? Why can't I do that? And he's jealous. He's envious. He wants to be like them except for the wickedness. But this is where he lands. He realizes that stuff is never, ever, ever going to satisfy my heart or my flesh. But God will. God does. Let me give you this theme then of this text. Serenity is the result of orienting your life around and being deeply satisfied by the presence and the Word of God. It honestly does not matter what is going on in culture in general, things that would steal your joy, things that would steal your contentment, things that would steal your peace of heart and mind. If you are camped out with God and just say, this is where I live, it's like right in here, enjoying His presence and being deeply satisfied by all that He is, by all that He has, by all that He grants me, by all that He promises. It's more than enough for me. Then internally you would be serene. Now I can honestly say some of the most productive, industrious, hardest working, biggest servants, biggest volunteers I know in my life are generally very serene people. I mean, other people would look at them and they say, like, oh, I can just tell from the busyness of your life. You're about to burn out. I'm just warning, you're about to burn out. And they're like, no, yeah, I'm good. I'm totally fine. And by the same token, I know some other people, as probably you do, that you're like, what do you actually do with your life? You know, you don't have any idea, like, what are they producing? What's the industry? How are they serving? How are they volunteering? How are they giving? And they constantly talk about how, like, well, I don't have time to do that because I'm just so busy. And you think, like, what are you busy with? And you see this turmoil. You see the anxiety. You see the self-pity. You see the resentment toward other people. And so obviously we can say that the difference between them is not simply you need a lighter workload. Right? For some of you, God is not calling you to a lighter workload. That's not the answer. The difference is what's going on internally. The difference is focus. The difference is the fundamental orientation of this person's heart is I crave the presence and the power and the love of God in my life, and it's enough for me. And so I can do all these things from Him, through Him, for Him, and I'm at peace generally. Now there's conflict and there's pain and it hurts, but I'm generally serene. This person, because the focus is not there. Constant turmoil, constant feelings of over busyness and over anxiety. And by the way, when I put this theme up here, serenity is the result of orienting your life around and being deeply satisfied the presence and Word of God. I think as I put that up there and I leave that up there on purpose, I think as you read that as followers of Jesus, you love that idea, don't you? You love that idea. We love the idea of the presence of God in our lives. We love the idea that we love the Word of God. But if you love the idea of food and you do not eat it, you will very quickly become emaciated and you will die. Okay? So we're not talking about loving an idea. We're talking about consumption. We're talking about hungering and thirsting for the presence of God. So much so that, like Mary, we're already having the feast day in and day out. And maybe even as we serve, we are still feasting on all that Christ is for us. Okay, let me close like this. I actually had my entire sermon written. Yesterday morning, I got up and checked my emails. And the very first one was from Crossway, the Christian publisher. I'm on one of their mailing lists for pastors. And they sent me this study entitled Reset, Living a Grace-Paced Life in a Burnout Culture. Yesterday morning. So I just want to show you how current and how relevant this is. So the book is entitled Reset, Living a Grace-Paced Life in a Burnout Culture. What they did is they interviewed more than 6,000 people and compiled their results about burnout. Men and women, all different walks of life, some religious professionals, many in other walks of life, married, single, children, no children. I mean, this whole spectrum of people are answering this. And I'll share this infographic today too. But I wanted to share that this is where their whole thing lands. This is literally like, boom, takeaway from the whole study. And I'm quoting here. More consistent use of the spiritual disciplines prevents burnout because things like prayer and Bible reading not only bring us into God's restorative presence. Sound familiar? Things like prayer and Bible reading not only bring us into God's restorative presence, but they also help us to see ourselves, our responsibilities, and our problems from a divine perspective, resulting in peace and wisdom. They're saying the same thing as this text. that we will have the relationships, we will have the responsibilities, we will have the conflicts, we will have the problems, but only craving, treasuring the presence and the word of Christ in our lives will give us the restorative presence, number one, first and foremost, and will give us all the resources of peace and wisdom and grace that we need to greet those things and be at rest. So, are you like Martha serving, or are you like Mary savoring? Serving or savoring? Because if you savor, you will serve. I guarantee you, the more time you spend in God's presence understanding who Jesus Christ is and what the whole trajectory of his life looks like on earth and now in heaven, how he's praying for us, I guarantee you, you savor the presence and the words of Christ. Some of you would actually volunteer a lot more, but it would not look like my focus is on serving. It would simply look like the overflow of a heart that is fully satisfied in Jesus Christ.